Romans 8 verse 1, we can read this tremendous statement. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that little word no. Therefore, because of all that Jesus did for us on the cross, therefore, because of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside of the realm of condemnation. If you're a Christian, you have been removed from any possibility of ever being condemned by God. He has taken you out of the realm of darkness and he's put you into the realm of light. He's taken you out of the realm of condemnation and he's put you into the realm of freedom and salvation in Jesus Christ. So when you read that little word, no condemnation, in the Bible, you've got to believe it. You see, because many people, many Christians today struggle because they don't actually understand that when God says there's no condemnation, he actually means no condemnation. Most Christians still live with a kind of a feeling that there's some condemnation. We still live with the residue of guilt in our hearts. We still live with the feeling that somehow we've got to sort of please God and earn it in some way. We still live with some kind of a leftover feeling of needing to merit in some way this great salvation that God offers us. And that is why so many people have struggles in their Christian lives and seek for all kinds of other things in addition to the gospel. Because they won't believe what God says. So you, my dear friend, however weak you may perceive yourself to be, however weak you may be in reality, and however stumbling and faltering you may be as a Christian, if you have faith that resides entirely in Jesus and rests upon him and no one else for your salvation, and you believe it with all your heart, and if you've been put into Christ, then for you there is no condemnation. When we have been converted, when we've come to Christ, when we put our trust in him, when we've been justified, there is no condemnation. The word no means no. There's nothing left by way of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now have a look at the word condemnation, and you'll see immediately that it is, of course, a legal word. It's a word that has got to do with law. It's a word that's got to do with guilt, and that has got to do with death. It's a legal word. It's a word that you use in the law courts. The man who's condemned is a criminal. He's dealing with the law. His guilt has been proved, and he's sentenced to death. And when the Bible uses this word condemnation, it uses it in a similar way, but it applies it to our spiritual condition. It means that to be condemned is to be in a state of lostness. It means to be estranged from God for all eternity. It is a judicial word. It's a sentence of judgment. To be condemned is a sentence of judgment. Now the point that Paul is making is that for those of us who are Christians, we have been taken out of that realm completely. That judicial sentence has been turned around. It no longer applies to us. If you are not justified, or if you haven't been acquitted by the courts, then you are condemned. But for those of us who are believers in Jesus, we have been justified or acquitted. Thus, we can no longer be condemned. Do you see, my dear friends? There's no condemnation. The legal sentence of condemnation does not belong to you if you're a Christian. It may belong to your partner, sadly. It may belong to a family member. It may belong to a neighbor or a friend. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, it does not belong to you. You are no longer condemned. You are removed entirely forever from that realm of condemnation. Now, what I want you to see is the meaning of the word now. Now, let me try and explain to you why this little word is so important. You see, it's a reference to our status as our status is now. It's referring to this era of salvation history, which has been inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. In other words, when Paul uses this word now, like he does here in this verse, he's referring now to this gospel era. Now it is possible for us no longer to be condemned. It is now true of every single person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus that they are no longer condemned. That's our status now. If your faith and trust is in Jesus, you are no longer condemned. But the truth is that it's not only your status now, it'll be your status tomorrow as well. So the word now covers this whole era of this gospel age in which we live. See, and it's at this point that there's a great deal of misunderstanding on the part of many Christians. You see, a Christian person usually believes that his forgiveness is contingent upon him confessing his sins and then requesting forgiveness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And when you confess your sins and you admit that you're a sinner and you ask for forgiveness, then at that moment, you are no longer condemned. But if he then sins after having confessed his sins and receiving forgiveness, he lives for a few weeks and he lives a relatively sort of stable Christian lifestyle, then he does something wrong after a few weeks, then he slips back again under condemnation. Now he's got to go through the whole process again. Now he's got to struggle and strive to come to God and now to put his trust all over again in Jesus, and then he's free from condemnation. But if after that he slips into sin again, then he goes backwards again, and now he is condemned again. So many people have got this feeling that they are constantly passing from one spiritual state to another. Do you see? I'm not condemned today, but I may be condemned tomorrow. I felt terribly condemned yesterday, but I don't feel condemned today. And so people have this kind of emotional roller coaster spiritual ride. And they feel that they're constantly passing through different spiritual states of condemnation and then no condemnation. Now, what is the problem with that? The problem lies in their understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And what they have failed to understand is that once you've been justified and you've become a Christian, you can never be condemned again. Now, friends, it's very important for you to understand that, because you've got many people out there who do not understand this at all. To them, it seems weird that you can become a Christian and then be a Christian for the rest of your days and never fall into condemnation again, even though you may fail and you may falter. And what they have failed to understand is that this no condemnation depends on their position before Almighty God. And many people do not understand their legal position as it is contrasted with their daily experience. What Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is his legal position before God. He's referring to his standing before God, his status before God. God deals with us on a legal basis. Now, Paul is referring to that legal standing before God. When you have put your trust in Jesus, and when you become a Christian, when you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been legally cleared and acquitted by Almighty God. Now, your legal standing before God may not always match up to your emotional experience day by day. And this is where many of us get caught in a trap. Because we are emotional people, because we have emotions, we so often allow our emotions to dictate to our minds where we are spiritually. And some people confuse their legal position and standing before God with their daily experience or their feelings on a day-by-day basis. So what I want you to understand is that this little word no, this absolute word, is true for all of us who are Christians. That we are no longer under condemnation, and that is true for all of us now. And it will be true tomorrow. And it will be true the day after for all of us who are in Christ, for all of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that sometimes contradicts the way we feel about ourselves. We don't always see ourselves as not condemned, because we sometimes do feel condemned before God. We wake up in the morning, or we do something wrong during the course of the day, or something goes skew, or our relationships come adrift or whatever, and we feel immediately as if we've been plunged back again into that state of condemnation where we will never make it as a Christian. That's the way we often feel about ourselves. But when you've been justified, it lifts you above your daily experience, and it means that you will never, ever again be condemned. No, never. So what it means is this, is that sin can never sever forever. That's what it means. And you've got to draw a distinction between your legal standing before God and your daily experience as a person with emotions and feelings, coming up against various obstacles in this world, not least of which is our own sinful nature, which rises from time to time and gives us a great deal of grief. So when you are struggling with your heart, with your feelings, with your emotions. You know, the struggle of whether or not God loves you, you're struggling with assurance. What you've got to learn to do is take a stand on the truth. In other words, you need to believe what God has caused to be written in His Word. You need to believe it. Because you see, friends, the devil will often make us feel condemned. And many of our problems will arise because we think of our forgiveness only in terms of the past. We think that all the past has been forgiven. And we limit forgiveness to the past only. What Paul wants you to do in this passage is to take the notion of forgiveness and apply it to the past, the present, and the future. And you have got to learn that the forgiveness that you received when you became a believer in Jesus is a forgiveness that stretches way back into the past and covers all of your sins, that covers you in the present and stretches way into the future and covers you all the way to the grave. It is a very great salvation that we have. It is a forgiveness that is extended to us because we have been justified and acquitted. And we have got to take a stand on that, or else we're going to be struggling needlessly until the day we die. So condemnation then becomes an impossibility for those of us who are in Christ. Condemnation and separation from God belongs to those who are not in Christ, but is an utter impossibility for those who are in Christ. You cannot be in Christ. You cannot have your faith rooted in Jesus and still be condemned, because it negates the whole gospel. You must appropriate that to yourself. You've got to say, this is true of me. It is impossible for me as a believer in Jesus ever again to be condemned. You cannot fall away from this position that you're in where you are standing in grace. You can lose your sense of joy, and you can lose your sense of the presence of God, and you can lose the sense of the Holy Spirit's blessing in your life, but you can never be removed again from the grace into which you have access. Look at the end of Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, I am convinced that neither death, that's ultimate, isn't it? Nor life. Life is very unpredictable, isn't it? Neither angels nor demons, any being out there in the spirit world. Neither the present, anything that might be in our present at the moment. Nor the future, with all of its unseen possibilities. Nor any powers, no government in the world. Neither height nor depth, no dimension in the world. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the truth is that once you've been justified, you've been justified forever. And sin can no longer sever forever. Sin may sever your joy, sin may sever your sense of God's presence in your life, but it cannot sever you from Almighty God. Now, some people believe that this teaching is a very dangerous teaching that gives people a license to sin. Some people believe that this view of our salvation, which is so sure and certain and full of certainty and assurance for all of us, is a dangerous view because it may incite people to sin. It may give people a license to sin. Now, you see, even Paul was accused of that. If you go back to chapter 6 for a moment, look at verse 1, chapter 6. Here's Paul anticipating some of the objections to his teaching on justification. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? See, people were saying to Paul exactly what they say to us today. If you teach that, that's very dangerous, because people will then say, oh, well, if I'm going to be saved today and saved tomorrow and saved in 10 years' time, and that sin cannot sever forever anymore, and if all that is true, well then, hooray, let me go have a party. So they say it can't be true because it gives people sort of a permission to sin. And it encourages people to live sort of shabby Christian lives because they can always go along and just ask for forgiveness. They'll be forgiven because they can't be lost again anyway. Now, what do you think a Christian is? If you were to define a Christian, how would you define such a person? Most people today define Christians very shallowly. A Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus. A Christian is someone who's made a commitment. They pray the prayer of commitment. But a Christian is far more than that, my dear friends. A Christian is somebody who has been put into Christ. Every single person who has been justified by God's grace has been put in Christ. And herein lies the great safeguard to this doctrine that says that your salvation is yours, forgiveness is yours, justification is yours today and tomorrow as well. And just remind you that God does not justify people because they have believed in Jesus. He justifies you first and then causes you to believe in Jesus. He justifies you and puts you into Christ. It all happens in a moment of time, so we don't actually, you know, we don't think along these lines. We don't think like this when we're talking to people about surrendering to Christ. We don't get into this kind of technical argument. But we need to draw these distinctions in our minds to keep in mind all the time that our salvation is from God. From beginning to end, it's all of God. God doesn't wait to see, aha, let me see if he's going to believe in my son. If he believes in my son, then I'll justify him and stand back and wait and see. Some people think of salvation in those terms. That's not the way it works. God doesn't wait for you to believe in Jesus. He makes you believe. He's God. He is sovereign ruler of the universe. He knew all about you before he created the world. And your moment of trusting Jesus was planned in his mind long before the stars were scattered in the skies. And so your moment of justification is all in the plan of God. It's all his initiative. It's not up to you. And yet, at the same time, the scripture teaches quite definitely that it is up to us. Because while it is true that God is sovereign ruler of the universe, at the same time, God holds us accountable for what we do with Jesus. So you've got these two twin truths moving all the way through the scripture that give people so many headaches. You know, on the one hand, you've got God's great sovereignty moving things along and drawing us to Jesus. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father, what? Draws him. See? So God is drawing us to Jesus, yet at the same time, if we don't receive Jesus, he holds us accountable. And here it is, two great truths moving along all the time. The point that I want to make is that there's nothing in us that moves God to justify us. We are wicked and ungodly people, and it is God who moves us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And the very faith that we put in Jesus is a gift from God. So I am justified freely by his grace through faith in Christ. And when that happens, I am put into Christ. I'm in Christ. And that becomes the basis of my assurance. And that becomes the guarantee that I can't go and do as I please after I become a Christian, because I am in Christ. Now, once you are in Christ, you remain in Christ. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. There's the Son of God speaking. He's talking about our eternal salvation. He gives his sheep eternal life. It's his prerogative to do that. And once he does that, they will never perish. Never. See, he does not give eternal life just to take it back. It's given as a free gift. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Once he has made you his, no one can take you out of his hand. Not even those martyrs who've been killed in ages gone by, and martyrs being killed today by vicious government forces or by mobs or whatever the case is, those who are dying for their faith under whatever circumstances it may be, no one's taken them out of Jesus' hand. Now look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you are in Jesus' hands, you are in the Father's hands. How can that be? Well, verse 30 tells you, I and the Father are one. Here's the great mystery of the Trinity. You belong to Jesus, you belong to God. If you're in Christ, you belong to the Father. Once you're in Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand. No one can take you out of their hands. So if you're in Christ, you remain there forever, forever and ever and ever. Just switch over to John chapter 15 while we're in John. And you'll remember the great analogy of the vine and the branches. The Lord Jesus is the true vine, he says in verse 1. And then in verse 5 he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now the vine and the branches are linked together. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You see, if a man remains in me and I in him, if you are in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. You can't help it because the life of the vine is flowing through the branches. You are linked to Christ forever once you are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. famous passage about husbands and wives is in actual fact a passage illustrating the relationship of Christ to his church. In Ephesians 5 verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the reason why Paul uses that metaphor is to illustrate how linked Jesus is to us. He's using the picture of a body, like you've got, like I've got. And the body's got a head, and the head is Christ. It's your head that controls what your body does. But you don't just see sort of, you know, heads floating around in the atmosphere. The head and the body are joined together. And that is the link that we have with Jesus. You are in Christ, and he is in you, and if that is so, you are there forever. If you are able to lose your salvation after you've received this great act of justification from God, this great declaration from God, it's like Christ the head floating around through the ether with no body. And then if you repent the next day, boom, bang, you're back again. Hooray, he's got legs again. So the basis of our assurance is that we have been put into Christ, and nothing can ever change that status that we are in. We are in an intimate, organic, mysterious union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to bear that in mind. Now, if that is true, then there are benefits that belong to us because we are in Christ. It means that whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to me. So in other words, when Jesus died on the cross, his death is my death. When Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for sins, it was me paying the penalty because I'm in Christ. When Jesus went into the tomb, I was buried with Jesus in the tomb. When Jesus arose on that first Easter morning, I arose with him. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, I ascended with him. So I am viewed by God positionally as if I was with Jesus on the throne. In other words, God looks at my salvation and looks at me and looks at you as a Christian as if I was already safely in heaven with him. That's how he looks at us. Go back to Ephesians for a moment. Go to chapter 2 and have a look at verse 6. And here's Paul talking about the great security we have because we are in Christ. How does God see you? How does God look at you now that you're in Christ? God loves you with an everlasting love, and his love is never going to change toward you. And the position you have with Christ, the position you have in your standing with God, is never going to change. So much so, it says in verse 6, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that you can say to yourself, hey, this is incredible. Because from God's point of view, even though I'm living in this world at this point in time, and I've still got all the struggles and battles of life that I'm battling with at the moment, from God's point of view, my salvation is so secure, it's as if I'm on the throne already with Jesus, because I'm in Christ. I've still got to live out my lifespan here on earth. I've still got my struggles and battles that I've got to cope with. I've still got temptations to fight, and I've still got many a battle with the enemy, and I've still got to stand against the flesh, and there's a lot of things that are still going on in my life, and I've got a lot of problems that I've got to sort out. But my eternal standing with God is unchallengeable. I am already on the throne with Jesus. So death has got no more dominion over me, no more rule. See, it'll still touch me, and my body will still cease functioning at a certain point in time. A disease may still catch me, or I may die in some way, but it's no longer a kind of a climactic end and a full stop. It is nothing more than a comma, because I am freed from the shackles and the chains of death forever. I am already with Jesus in heaven from God's point of view. I will share his glory one day, because God already sees me as if I'm on the throne or at the throne with him, because I'm in Christ. Now, what does this thing mean to be in Christ? When you are in Christ, the Bible is referring to that condition which makes Christ acceptable to God. Is Jesus acceptable to God? Then you are acceptable to God. You are in the same condition, the same status, the same position that Jesus is in with God, except, of course, that you don't have the divinity that Jesus has. But the righteousness with which Jesus stands before his Father now belongs to me. Now, when that happened to me, when God put me into Christ, something happened to me as I was put into Christ. Christ came into me.
The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, took up residence in me, and I was regenerated, born again. The phrase born again refers to a profound, life-changing, eternal, supernatural experience that leaves you in such a condition you cannot be like you were before. It means that a new character has been given to you. It means that's been a fundamental change that has taken place deep down inside your mind. So when we say that a man or a woman is in Christ, we're saying that they're in an entirely new condition. You're a new creature. Before you became a Christian, you were in Adam. In other words, you had that old Adamic nature. You were like Adam. You were fallen and you were a sinner. And because you weren't a believer, you were condemned. But when you became a Christian, you were put in Christ and moved out of the realm of condemnation. And although we still have the remnants of sin with us, we'll always be struggling against sin till the day we die, we now have the new nature. Something essential has happened to us. Something very fundamental has taken place with us. Now, if that is true, then it's not possible for the man or the woman who is in Christ to want to go on sinning. If you are in Christ, and you've got this new nature, and you've got His character now imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, and you've been turned around deep down inside, and there's been these great fundamental changes inside of you, then to say that you can continue to sin and just be forgiven whenever you want to is a blatant contradiction in terms. If I'm a Christian, even though I may sin, I will hate it and abhor it and wish I could be different and struggle and strive with all the grace God gives me not to make the old mistakes over and over again. So what happens then when I sin? Well, when a Christian sins, my dear friends, he does not cease to be a Christian because of his sin. You see, even when a Christian sins, he's not put back again under condemnation. Because when a Christian sins, he's sinning against love and not against law anymore. We're not under the law anymore. We're now in the realm of love and light, no condemnation. We've got a new nature. But because the remnants of the old nature is still there, we may still sin. But when we do, we are not automatically put back into darkness and condemnation again. It is true that the Christian should feel ashamed, but he should not feel condemned. Otherwise, you're putting yourself back under a false condemnation. Feel all the shame that you want to when you sin. But legally, we no longer fall back into condemnation. Let me try and describe it like this. When an unbeliever sins, he's like a man who sins against the law of the land, and he can expect justice. But when a believer sins, he's like a man or a woman sinning against a member of the family. His relationship with God is no longer a legal relationship in the old condemnatory sense, but it's a love relationship. I'm no longer sinning against the judge, I'm sinning against my Father. And the whole basis upon which we live our lives is now changed. And for the person who is in Christ, when he sins, and sins against love, or she sins against love, there's sometimes a greater measure of remorse and shame than for the person who's not a Christian. Because you see, my friends, love always inspires. It helps us to reach for a higher standard. It makes sin hateful and offensive and something to be shunned. And that is why the person who is in Christ will always fight sin. He will hate it. He will avoid it. The person who is in Christ will weep with sorrow when they fall into sin because of what that means to the reputation of their Savior. But he's not put back again under law. Because you see, we are in Christ, and what is true of Jesus is true of us. Jesus is outside of the law. So are we. Jesus was not condemned by God. Neither are we. He was condemned on the cross for our sins, and we were there. But then God placed his sign of approval upon Jesus by raising him from the dead, and then his exaltation into heaven, and we were there. So whatever is true of Jesus is true of us now, because we are in Christ. That is not to say they can't make a mistake, they can't sin, they can't backslide, they can't do something wrong. But when they do, it's such a jarring of all the inner realities of what is true of them now, that they will weep their way to the cross and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's the person who's in Christ. No longer condemned. Sin can never sever forever. We're in Christ.